Today, that's the title of the sermon, and it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 63 was the last psalm we covered in the summer series in Psalms. What? We ask you this morning, would you be interested in more power? Remember that old, Home Improvement, you know, Tim Allen had that program, it's more power, right? More power to follow Christ, to present a witness for him. Could use some power, couldn't we? I appreciate what Rick was teaching this morning. There are many times we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and we need the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel to ourselves, because we get into a discouraged mode or a unforgiven mode where we focus on ourselves and the fact we're not free. We need the power of Christ to bring the gospel back to us. That's the mission that we have. The mission is to be witnesses of Christ. It's an interesting, sometimes churches or people have some very creative thoughts about mission in life. Jesus said it very clearly and succinctly in his statement that we'll consider today, you will be my witnesses. It's a power-filled statement, so we need God's help to understand it and apply it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Father, as we step into the book of Acts, it's a marvelous book describing your power and greatness and how you set up and moved the church forward with great power. Father, we pray that power would be ours today, as you promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would help us in not only understanding but also using your word. So we pray that today would be a day of great joy in our hearts, that you would take the word of God to the people of God for the purpose of God. We trust that it would not return to you void, but accomplish everything that you promised it would, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we're beginning a long journey through the book of Acts. First, a couple of things about the book. First of all, I point out that Acts, generally speaking, is a book of description of what God was doing, and it's not necessarily a prescription. And I'll describe that as we go through this book, because many times people take it as all prescriptive, that we need to apply everything and do what it says. For instance, there were times, as we'll see in the second chapter, when they were speaking in tongues. What were they speaking? They were all speaking languages. They weren't gibberish. They were speaking languages, and it was given to them because there were people gathered in Jerusalem at that time to hear the word of God. They were actually devout people, and God wanted them to hear the word, and they all heard in their own language. Interesting. Anyway, it's generally speaking, it is descriptive of what God was doing, not necessarily prescriptive. Although there is prescriptive, that's a prescription that, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? So that's important that we understand what it is. Secondly, I point out that the book of Acts is the chronicle of the spreading of the flame of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling what we are considering today, Jesus' mandate or mission. In other words, Jesus gave the mission, here's what I want you to do. And the book of Acts is how the flame that filled them just spread, and they were filled with power to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, the book of Acts, this is pretty cool to think about, the book of Acts is given a lot of space to a guy named Saul of Tarsus, whom was later known as Paul the Apostle. Why was he given so much space? Stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit is going to have Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, write the majority of the New Testament. So, we need to know about how he is called. Interesting how in the book of Galatians he goes back to that call over and again. And so we need to understand who he is and where he came from. Another commentator, as you always remember that they're just commentators, right? Okay. Anyway, one guy said it was this: we see the seeds of the kingdom in the Gospels. We see the growth of the kingdom in the book of Acts. So that's where we're going. So today, my outline looked like this for Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're all focused on the mission presentation in verse 8. But preceding the mission, we'll look at verses 1 through 9, what happened right before that. Secondly, the presentation of the mission in verse 8. Then the post-mission presentation, what happened after that. It makes you scratch your head, but we'll look at it anyway. All right, let me read it. Verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said this, these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white clothes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." All right. Let's unpack it here. The first part I call is the preceding the mission presentation, verses 1 through 9. And as you look at that, you see how Luke begins this book as compared to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Very similar. And you'll notice that he writes to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. People say, "Oh, who is this Theophilus guy?" Most people believe it was a code name for the people that were loving God. As a matter of fact, the name means one who loves God or who is loved by God. So basically, he's writing to believers, which makes sense because he's writing, as he says in the book of Luke, he says he's writing that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So he's writing again, and Luke is quite the historian, and you'll notice that Luke backs up his statements. He's interviewed a lot of people, and of course, you believe that if it's inspired Scripture, if it's Scripture, it's been taken into the canon of Scripture, it follows into the same suit as Old Testament books, that as Paul writes and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration or by God-breathed, okay? So you would think about Luke, he was a very smart man, okay? He was a studied man, and he, as he wrote these things, he was also led by the Holy Spirit. We count on that, and so the early church did as well. The purpose of then this book, which is often called Luke, the second volume, or sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, or sometimes called, some people refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really. But anyway, with the purpose of this book, you'll find in verses 1 and 2, when he says, "In this first book I have dwelt with you," he goes back to that, "all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after his commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Then in verse 3 he brings up an interesting insight here in verse 3 when he says, "To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God." We don't find that in the Gospels anywhere, the 40-day mention. But isn't it interesting? Stop and think about the fact that they were with him, maybe off and on. We're not exactly sure how this happened in those 40 days, but you might scratch your head and said, "Wonder what he did during those 40 days. You could write a novel about that, right? And try to think about what he did. But we kind of get an insight, even in our New Testament scripture, that when he was with them in post-resurrection, it says in Luke chapter 24 that he opened to their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise, or suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name throughout all the nations." Okay, stop and think about it. So he's preparing them for that. Many times people go back to remember when he was walking down the road on the road to Emmaus, with the disciples that he caught up to, and it said he opened to them the scriptures. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And he began in the Old Testament and opened up to them the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. It was a short walk and a long sermon, I bet, you know. But anyway, stop and think about it. For 40 days then, during the time of those 3 years that the disciples walked with him, he taught them. Just think about those 40 days. What's that? Almost 6 weeks, right? And so during that time, it's kind of like what Nick sometimes does at the Reformed Seminary, that he might have those concentrated courses of 2 weeks where they pack a semester into 2 weeks. You know? That's why sometimes Nick comes out and his head is about ready to explode because he'd been through one of those concentrated courses. But think about this. 6 weeks, he would have reviewed the Old Testament and all the things concerning himself. Did it stick? Well, when you read, we'll get to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Very quick to find that scripture. These guys are, remember, they're labeled as unlearned men. They're fishermen. Okay? These are not smart individuals been studied at the seminaries. Okay? These guys that gave that original witness, they knew Old Testament scriptures, and they quoted it. Just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit would do that in them. We'll get to that. Let's look at this next point in verses 4 and 5. I call this the preparation for the mission. When he says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's exactly what John said when John said that, here, I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Luke 24, he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay here until you're clothed with power from on high. Jesus described what the Holy Spirit would do. He says, the Holy Spirit, he says, these things I've spoken unto you, the helper, the Holy Spirit. So we look at the work of the Holy Spirit is to be our helper as we're taking on the work that God has sent us to do. Again, we'll get to this, but the mission is to be his witness. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the one who comes along beside. He's the power source, not us. And it says he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Keep in mind, you know, sometimes we freak out about being a witness because I don't know what words to say, and so we're scared we don't have the right words. Stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit is the one who's walking beside us to help us. He's the one that when we're reading God's word and hearing God's word preached or taught, he's the one who is teaching us. He's taking that word within us, so it really finds a lodging in our hearts and our souls and helps us to apply the word. And when we're thinking about the word, he's the one who brings it to mind. Now, some of us, you know, get older and have trouble with memory stuff and all that, you know, but keep in mind, we rely upon the power of God to bring the Spirit of God brings us to mind what we have learned. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So, let's piece it together. He's about to give them this mission that they are called to be witnesses, to go out everywhere, to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, he talks about the power. The power is the Spirit of God. Now, they've been born again by the Spirit of God, but now the Spirit of God is like a fire within their bones. Okay? Motivation, even better than that, is fire. It works you up, okay? And the Holy Spirit, he said, would be your helper. Okay, so that means he helps you, right? A helper helps you. You can count on him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would help you to understand the Scriptures and help you to remember the Scriptures. Make sense? And third, the Holy Spirit is going to work on the other end to bring conviction. Wow. You understand what they're going to... You understand this. If we could just get this down, okay? Being a witness involves your walking with the Spirit to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. And you do that by relying upon the power of the Spirit that has been promised. And as you rely upon the power of the Spirit, you have an understanding of the Scriptures because He's opened your ears and your eyes and your heart to it. And He helps you to remember the Scripture. But he doesn't think that you have to change people. You can't. He does. The same one that is called the Helper. Now, I don't know about you, but as I prepared this message, I just feel like a load has been taken off my back. Okay? God is not telling me I need to be an apologist to change people by my swift words, okay, or by my good ways that I can argue people. No. Simply be a witness, relying upon the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I want you to get to something then. Okay, he just gave them that encouraging news. Isn't that encouraging to hear about that? Okay, he just gave them encouraging news, and now a distraction. You ever get distracted about serving God? You have a great moment. I always tell the story, but some of you have heard it a million times. I'll tell it again. Back there, I remember this old preacher I knew by the name of Elis Randall Jr. Okay, if he ever hears this tape, you'll be embarrassed. He's probably not even living anymore. Anyway, he was talking about the fact that he was really burdened down with something one time, and so he decided to go into the woods to pray, and he found this special place that it would be a nice, quiet spot to pray. And so he brought his Bible along, and he was reading Scripture, and he decided, I'm just going to set out to pray. And he said, all I could think about, there was this old country song that says, you picked a fine time to leave me Lucille. Okay? And he said he started to think about that country song, and all he could think about was that country song. As much as he tried to pray, he kept thinking about that, and he kept feeling sorry for that guy whose wife left him, and on it went. And he said, he finally got discouraged, picked up his Bible, and went home. All right, so the point is we can easily be distracted. So stop and think about it. This is a wonderful scene. Jesus is just about to leave. This is going to be a dynamic moment. He's been with them for 40 days. And he caps it off by reminding them of this teaching that no doubt he has taught, John the Baptist taught, and he no doubt has brought it in over and over and over again. You're going to get power, and it's a power by the Holy Spirit, and by that power, that's how you're going to be my witnesses. All right, he just delivered that, reiteration of that. Now what happens? Verse 6, so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. Now before we deal in verse 7, let's just talk about it there for a moment. It's a very distraction because they were personally interested in that. If Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel, that meant in their minds, they had in mind, because he talked about the kingdom, and they had in mind this restoration of the kingdom that would be described, that was really a spiritual kingdom in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets of the Old Testament of what God would do in the last days, etc. And they were thinking, wow, kingdom, maybe like the days of Solomon, when food was rampant and gold and silver. And they had a place. They were his chosen 12, or 11 right now. Okay, they had a place. Remember the one time the sons of Zebedee, James and John, had mama go to Jesus. Okay, and their mama went to Jesus and said, would you do something for me? He says, what would you like? He says, would you make my one son on your right hand and my other son on your left hand when you come into your kingdom? Pretty selfish, isn't it? They argued, it says, that all the apostles argued among themselves who was the greatest. So stop and think about it. They're looking for this kingdom. All right, so Jesus, how does he answer that? It doesn't bring out I told you guys about eschatology. No, I'm going to do it again. No, he brings this to mind. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has, what? Fixed. When I read that, I realized I'm a weird guy because I've memorized a lot of scriptures. And all right, but I just connected the dot to Isaiah 46. When Jesus says, excuse me, God the Father is the triune God that spoke to Isaiah. And he says, he's the one who has called the end from the beginning. I think I just did it backwards for you to look at that. Let's see. He's called the end from the beginning. Okay? When God created the beginning, there's the end. He's fixed it. So what do they need to learn? It wasn't eschatology that they need to learn, but God's timing. And His timing is perfect, and God is not unfolding saying, oh, how can I change this now, or what should I do now? No, it's all planned out before. That's a good God, isn't it? Because all His ways are perfect. Okay, so He's fixed a time. Let's run with that for a minute. Acts chapter 17, I realize this is Paul the Apostle at Mars Hill, but notice he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has, notice this word, fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they were seeking an earthly kingdom. What's described about this kingdom? Daniel chapter 2, it says, in the days of those kings, he describes the kings and he comes down to the Roman Empire as in the description there. And it says, in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Jesus even taught when he started to preach, said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 8, he says, I tell you, many from the east and west will recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. Paul uses this description, says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or of right, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's think about it. For a kingdom, you need what? A king. Right? Psalm 2 describes him. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Over and again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Peter quotes from this. And he equates that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that stamp that says, I've put my king in my holy hill of Zion. Therefore, he says in Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel know, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That's code word for it. He's the king. So, let's have some fun for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. I just put a section on there, but follow with me. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Isn't that the gospel? Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried. And He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Wherefore, it says in Philippians, God has highly exalted Him. You couldn't get it up much higher. You can't get it any higher. God has highly exalted Him. Who? The one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, death in the lowest pit, to save us from our sins. God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess, what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. So the gospel says, repent, bow the knee to Jesus. You can bow the knee today or you'll bow the knee one day. For sure. He's king. So if he's king, he has a kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual. He is reigning today, and that's the good news. And so, now we get to the mission. To his subjects, he has this to say. Notice how Jesus never goes into eschatology, but rather here's the focus of the kingdom. It's a worldwide focus. But notice how he does this. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right. First of all, notice he says, you will be my witnesses. Isn't that good? Sometimes we lose sight of that. We're his witnesses. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact he's claimed us to be his witnesses. Sometimes it's like we need to be witnesses. No. You shall be my witnesses. All your faults and failures, all your little idiosyncrasies that are weird, you're his witness for his purpose. Witnesses to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Witnesses to the power and the authority of the Word. Witnesses to the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Witnesses to the call for repentance. I thought of that, you know, in order to get the impact of this, let's compare. I had fun doing this, and so I'll just bring it out to you. Let's compare the various places where we would take similar words, commissioning words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the atmosphere and how this is brought out. First of all, we'll turn, of course, Matthew. We'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, okay? So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, and he came, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The scene, of course, is in Galilee. It's not here in Jerusalem. The scene is in Galilee. The disciples were told to go to Galilee after the resurrection, and I think they delayed at least 2 weeks because Jesus met with them in the upper room 1 week, and then the week after that, he met again in the upper room, right? John, okay? We see that in John. So then they went to Galilee, and what do? They go fishing. Okay, and Jesus meets them, of course, and then they go, and many people think it was to a mountain that they went, okay, and a mountain, and if you think about it, Jesus never had a problem drawing crowds in Galilee. That's where he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? He never had a problem getting a crowd. So here's Jesus after the resurrection meets with them, and it says in Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, and they saw him, and they worshipped him, but it says some doubted. Well, during this time, he had already met with the disciples several times. Remember Thomas, the doubter, you know, said, if I can't put my hand in his nail prints in his hand, and if I can't put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus shows up the next week and says, hey, Thomas, I guess you got a few questions here. Would you like to touch this? And he says, okay. So some doubted. Well, the commentators, I kind of like this though, say this is what Paul was referring to when he said that, let's see, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and then of the disciples, the 11. Then he was seen of over, what, 500 brothers at the same time. The greater part have remained to this day, but some have fallen asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Many people believe those 500 that saw him were there for this scene. I kind of like that because Jesus takes the advantage and says, I have all power and authority in heaven and earth. You go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you wherever you go. Okay. Secondly, the book of Mark. People have questioned about this. I certainly believe this God's word. In Mark chapter 16, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. What is that scene? The scene is the upper room, much like in the book of Luke, when he said, this is written that Christ should suffer the third day from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name in all the nations. What's the scene? Well, the scene in Luke, here's what happened. Jesus is walking with those two in the road to Emmaus, and remember that he sat down to eat with them, and they ate with him, and they said, all of a sudden, gone. He said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And so they couldn't wait to tell the disciples, so they went to see the disciples. Meanwhile, according to Luke's account, Jesus met with Peter. We don't know what happened there, but Jesus met with Peter before this meeting. Okay, and as he was going, these two who were walking down the road to Emmaus, I'm sure they couldn't wait to tell their story. You would too, right? And so they're going to tell this story, and then Peter trumps them because he comes in and says, I just saw Jesus. And they were just about to say, and we saw him too when Jesus appears. Wow. Now their story just kind of goes. But that's when Jesus says that they're to go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, proclaim in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, John doesn't even give us a clear teaching of Jesus on what would be considered a commissioning, but we do have John saying, now that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, putting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts together, what does Jesus expect us to do as witnesses? Matthew says, we're to be make disciples. Okay, well, you can't make a disciple until you've been discipled. You can't teach somebody unless you've been taught. And, of course, they need life. Well, Mark says we're to be gospel proclaimers, and of course, you can't proclaim the message unless you know the message, right? And third, we're to be repentance activists, calling people to repentance. But sometimes people have trouble with confession of sin, and so until we've repented, we can't call other people to repent. And of course, we're to be a storyteller, according to John. And that story, we need to know the story. But it boils down to this. We need to be witnesses. But you can't be a witness unless you have experienced what you're witnessing. Let's break it down. By Webster's definition of a witness gives an attestation or of a fact or event, or you might say they give a testimony. One that gives evidence, one who has personal knowledge of something. A witness connects the dots. I like to say it's a connecting of the dots of your story to his story. Your story of what God has done to you to his message. Hold that thought. Let's just back this up with a couple of scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and we're all witnesses. Acts chapter 5, and we're all witnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 10, we're all witnesses of what he did, both in the country of the Jews and also Jerusalem. Then he goes this way. Look at what he says in verse 8, the extent of the mission. Jerusalem, Judea, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What if he just said, to the ends of the earth? Okay, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I kind of did that in Mark, right? Mark says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. I know some people say, maybe we should preach to lizards, dogs. No, every man, okay? And kind of that big picture, sometimes we lose sight of that because we say it's impossible. So Jesus says, you start at Jerusalem. And then we're going to work through Judea. Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, the primary witness is Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 through 11, Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapters 12 through 28, the ends of the earth. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting how the Holy Spirit put that together? All right. It's interesting also, in Acts chapter 5, here's what they said about the followers of Jesus. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Here's what they said about followers of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 17. The men who turned the world upside down. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, here's kind of a modern day way to look at this. Think of concentric circles. That's circles within a circle. Is that a good definition, David? Okay, just want to ask my math major here. Circles within a circle, okay? So the smallest circle, okay, he uses Jerusalem. The smallest circle would be people that we know well. Go out a little farther. He says all of Judea. That would be all the people you know. Go out a little farther. Samaria. That accomplishes two things. People that you may not know well, that maybe just an acquaintance, maybe haven't even met them yet, but also people that you may not like, because the Samaritans were people that the Jews did not think highly of, and there was a little prejudice there, so going out that far to Samaria, and then he says, the ends of the earth. People we know, people with whom we're acquainted, people that we don't really know, and people that are off our radar. But let's notice this. I'm going to repeat this, and then we'll get this. This will bring us to a good conclusion. First of all, let's look at the power of the mission. I call this dual power because Jesus says, you will receive power. Power. Stand by. Okay. Interesting. We would call this the dual power of the gospel. The dual power is, first of all, the power of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power or authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. All right. So we're going on his power. But it's also called the power of the Spirit. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So let's back up the train and look at a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you believe by the power of Christ. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Okay, we believe because the power of Christ has brought the gospel to us and raised us from the dead. Yes, yes. Good news. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raises us from being dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. The gospel has power. It says, our gospel came to you. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power of God and the salvation is in the gospel. The gospel message was given by the Holy Spirit. The person who delivers it with the power of the Spirit to move them and also work in you. So that has worked. Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much conviction. So we read an example in Acts chapter 16 when Lydia was there and said that the Lord opened her heart to hear the gospel. If you don't get anything else, get that. You're going out to be a witness. You cannot make a person change. It takes the power of God to do that. Okay? That's a freedom that you have now. That's not your responsibility to change people's lives. Your responsibility is to be a witness. John chapter 3, it says, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the effects, but you don't change it. Jesus even promised to give a helper, the Holy Spirit, and said he will guide you into all truth. The truth itself is the Word of God, and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's breathed out by God. men wrote it were carried out by God in 2 Peter. So, when you are carrying out this mission to be a witness, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead as your helper. You have the same power that Jesus promised, who would teach you and remind you, bring things to remembrance. He's the one who convicts on the other end. So why are we scared? Why is it so difficult? Maybe because our eyes are on ourselves and not on that. On the power. Let me jump into a practical application, then we'll go back to the last part here. The practical application is, how can I be a witness? First of all, let me tell you why you cannot be a witness. You cannot be a witness on your own power. You cannot be a witness, an effective witness, by having good, quick answers. So quit trying to be someone you aren't. But it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. It doesn't say to memorize good answers. It doesn't say to have all the answers for everybody's questions. It's not saying that it doesn't wrong to study apologetics, but the point is you honor Christ as holy. As it says in the King James, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So, like the one who is humble before God, it says in Isaiah 66, one who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word, he looks to us. So, you can be a witness through much prayer, praying for that person, praying for yourself to be in tune with God's word, praying that as you are led, empowered by the Spirit, you'd be led by the Spirit, praying that you'd be filled with God's word and boldness, and if you keep in mind that you're what you're called to do. Keep in mind what you're called to do. You're not called to close the sale. Now, if you've ever had the privilege of doing that, it does want to make you want to, you know, jump through hoops and do backflips and everything else. And rightly so. A person enters the kingdom of God. Okay. More often than not, as Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Called to be a witness. Paul admonished us to watch out, as Peter did, that we do this with gentleness and respect. So first of all, I put on your outline, I believe, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, so the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Do you get that? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. So we take pleasure by taking the pressure off of not trying to do too much or on our own. Because, as Jesus said, I am the Lord, besides me there is no Savior. Got that? Okay? We're not saving people. What we're doing is a witness to God saves, but we have to take the pressure off. We're not saving people. What do they see in Peter and John? Boldness. That was a holy boldness, but where did they get it? Right here. The boldness of the Holy Spirit. All right. So stop and think about it. Jesus builds them up for this one purpose, this one mission statement. And they kind of get distracted and say, well, whoa, what about the kingdom? He reminds them that God's one in control and he has it all fixed. But he says, you're going to be my witnesses. The witness is going to carry this message to the ends of the earth. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the power of the Spirit of God. Now, they're ready. The post-mission statement. When he said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. How many of you have ever seen a rocket take off from Cape Canaveral? I remember, you know, it became so haphazard, you know, back in the days of the shuttle. A friend of mine and I, when we lived over there on the east side of Orlando, we're out riding our bikes one day and we said, look at that. That's the shuttle going up. Wow. If you've ever been there, if you've ever seen it, it's like, wow. All right? So stop and think about the disciples. Jesus is standing with him, and all of a sudden he goes up. How far did he go up before the cloud? I don't think he went up very far before the cloud consumed him. Didn't have to. Okay? Wasn't their business, right? To watch where he went, how far he went. But you know what? They're standing there, I believe, with their mouths open. Whoa. Right? So the angels approach them. What did they say? They said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus whom you've seen, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven. Reminding them of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that the owner would return and we're to be found faithful doing what he told us. The book of Acts is about a mission. The church is to be about the mission. The church members are to be about the mission of enjoying the power of the Holy Spirit and being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Went back to the description in Matthew 28. You can't be a disciple until the Holy Spirit opens your heart to the gospel. You can't share the gospel until you give a witness. You can't give a witness effectively until you have something to witness and that in yourself. And you can't witness without the power of God by His Spirit through the Word. Realizing there are a host of distractions that take us away from the main thing. We need to pray for ourselves constantly for the opportunities and for sensitivity to follow those things. You should be witnesses. Jerusalem, where you are. Judea, reaching out. Samaria, people you don't even know. To the ends of the earth, involved in the movement of the gospel and by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would move us by that same Holy Spirit power to be witnesses. Oh God, forgive us for trying to do things on our own. Forgive us for trying to do too much and to follow the footsteps of other people that you've never called us to do that. But give us grace to tell the story, our story with your story, to the glory of Christ. We pray in his name, Jesus our Lord. Amen.